Jesus Christ is a threat to self. What you don't know on the wrong side of salvation is you want that self to die. This way is better. But on the other side of your salvation experience, you think self is best. So there's a threat there. But then also, there's still a contingent of people who are threatened by Jesus Christ who are even in the church. They want the leadership of the church. They want the leadership of the people. And we look at Herod and think he's crazy town, but he's a human like we are. So I wanted to just not miss how we might still feel threatened by Jesus Christ today and his leadership and his sovereignty and his kingship. Hi, this is Holly. Welcome to Study with Friends. I'm so glad you're with us today to talk about Matthew's portrait of Jesus as the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. It's such a blessing to be able to see our Savior in that light. If you'd like to hear the rest of the series, you can search Matthew on our website, Study with Friends. You can listen right there online or search us on iTunes, TuneIn, or Stitcher. That's studywithfriends.org. And don't forget to follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. We provide inspiration and encouragement from God's Word in your feed every day. If you have questions, you can post them right there on our Facebook page. We love that. We promise to answer on the Facebook wall or even maybe on air. Let's talk a little bit more about Jesus as the fulfillment. For us, Jesus brought people back to life. Peter brought Tabitha back to life. So raising people from the dead now doesn't seem, I mean, of course, it doesn't happen on an everyday basis, but
right.
But it certainly now doesn't seem so insane. But at that time, they had no idea that's how this was going to go down.
Well, and it's almost, I mean, if you go back earlier in that same chapter, I mean, Herod's furious because he wants it to be of him, somebody in his lineage. And so he's just caused a big
He just doesn't want any competition. He just doesn't want any competition. King of whatever.
Right.
So I don't know that. I mean, I don't know. Do you think Herod was thinking about Messiah or is he just thinking no other king but me?
I think he was thinking no other king but
me. Yeah. He was selfish. I mean, we know Herod was a hot mess.
Yeah.
So.
One more response to your question just popped in my head when you asked, consider the humble beginnings of Jesus's life. Here again, he is God with us.
Oh, that's good.
He's with them.
Yes, he's not above them.
Right.
He's next to them.
He's right there.
You're right, Jan. Oh, that's good. That gave me goosebumps. See why I love Jan? That's a really excellent point you're making, and I want to say it again so we don't jokingly move away from it. The humble beginnings showed a different way that God would be with us as a result of his son. New relationship, a new paradigm. This God who is above all, but yet with us. We still don't really comprehend that. But I think he's doing the best he can to show us he wants that intimacy with us. And I love that you pointed that out because if he had been on a throne during his time here, that would have been very different than what he really was, which is walking with the people, eating with the people, talking with the people, sleeping at their house. I mean, you know, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they were his friends. Like, blow up the air mattress. Jesus is coming. Like, that kind of friend.
That's so beautiful.
Yes, it is.
It's like, he's your, he's not that God. He's your God.
That's right.
He's
here in a personal way.
Yeah.
And that is the uniqueness of Christianity, that the Christian God is the only personal God.
Right, it's in comparison to others.
All other faiths, in one way or another, keep him at a distance. Even Islam, which is pretty close with respect to use of the scriptures, that Allah is a very impersonal God, not accessible in the way that we mm-hmm. have been taught by the Holy Spirit that God isn't accessible to us. So that's special. And mm-hmm. we should want that for the people around us, because it's such a gift. Anytime you feel nervous about evangelism, don't mm-hmm. be stingy. Mm-hmm. You have something you can give and it will never run out. You can keep giving it and it will never run out. So give it. Okay, other notes on Matthew 2:1-6, which referenced Micah 5:2. Any other notes? That was good. I just don't know how you follow up what Jan said. All right, so let's look at Matthew 2:13-15. One of you can read new and one of you can read old, and you guys duke it out. Who wants what?
Do you want to switch this time?
Sure.
Okay, I'll read on Matthew.
Great, thank you.
Matthew 2:13-15. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son."
Okay. Do you want to read? Oh, I'm sorry. You're going to read Hosea 11:1. I'm sorry. I was jumping to
when
the
When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son.
Mm-hmm. Pretty straightforward mm-hmm. fulfillment. Some of them are more straightforward than others. We'll talk about that in a little bit too. Okay, thank you, girls. Mm-hmm. So I wrote in the question a couple things. Consider the angry pursuit of a baby by the powerful king who was threatened by him. And add your own insights as a New Testament believer. Why do you think God allowed this to happen? And why do you think this particular fulfillment was important? So I'm going to reflect back. And I circled two things in my question. The angry pursuit and Herod who felt threatened. Did you say anything about that? Because I had a few things I wanted to lift out, but I always love to hear what you guys find out in there too. So tell me what you got first. And maybe we all saw the same thing.
I have no idea why God allowed this to happen personally.
I love that transparency. Thank you.
I don't know if this answers your question. I just saw some real life application here.
Yes. Say more about that, please.
Okay.
That's what I was going for, yeah.
God's plan here was that Herod was not going to have his way, right? Mm-hmm. God's plan was that Herod was not going to have his way. So, well, question, was Herod a pharaoh?
He was Herod was, they called him a king, but basically he was what we would really refer to as a governor. So he has a region, but he's not the king. So he's not the president, mm-hmm. but he's in charge of his region.
Okay.
So they called him a king. It's confusing if you read it because you heard of other kings in Egypt and kings of that time. It's my understanding that Herod was more like a governor. Oh, there's Max, our dog. Hush, Max. So does that help?
Yeah. So Herod was a bad guy.
Yeah, and he was a boss of a lot of people. He had authority, if that's helpful. He had the authority to have soldiers carry out his vicious plans. So yeah, he was one in authority, and he clearly felt threatened by this king whom people were already acknowledging, which made no sense to him. And so he reacted in a very kind of crazy way.
So Herod is not, no Herod in our lives is going to block God's plan. Mm-hmm. Like whatever Herod looks like mm-hmm. in
Preach.
Your life. He's not going to block God's plan, even with all his resources. He did not block the plan. That's all I got.
That's so good. You're just ministering to me right now. You are reminding me. Mm-hmm. Oh my gosh, Jan. Reverend Jan. She does it every time. She's just gold. Oh my gosh, I love where you took that. See, that's why this is so much better when you guys are here. You get so much. This is why God's word is living and active.
It's the word. The word is what does it.
The Holy Spirit living in us, interacting with the words on the page, teaching us each something different, and allowing us to teach each other. Mm-hmm. And I got to say, if you're not in a Bible study somewhere, get your butt to Bible study, girls, because there is wisdom. There is wisdom in the group. But Jan, that was so good because, you know, I'm sending my first child off to college in the fall. And just what you said fell on me afresh. Like, no Herod is going to block the plan for her, which is really timely for me.
Yeah.
Thank you for
Bless
that.
Bless God.
Oh. Amen. So that's better than what I got out of here. Mm-hmm. Do you want to say more? You don't understand. So let me tell you what I think. Why it's important that we take a look at this fulfillment and take a look at it at that time, which we just did a little bit, that Herod felt threatened. And then I applied it in this way, and I thought this is where you were going to go, that how does Christ threaten people today? How does the idea of Jesus Christ threaten people today? And how, if at all, of course, how is he angrily pursued today? Because we don't, and how does this fulfillment speak to that, which is actually circling back to what you just said, Jan, which is that nothing's going to get in the way of God's plan. But how do we apply that to our own lives? You hit me in a heart place, but I'm thinking about in an outside of myself way. How do I see people interacting with the gospel, even in my culture, you know, not even out there in the world cultures where Christianity isn't, you know, sort of, you know, we think of America as a Judeo-Christian country, although we've drifted quite a far way away from that. But how is Jesus Christ a threat, even here in our culture? People perceive him as a threat to their happiness or a threat to their finances, or somehow the enemy has people spun up that Jesus Christ is here to spoil all your fun. Mm. And you know what I'm saying? And so in some ways, even still, Jesus Christ is a threat to the lifestyle. Let me say it plainly. Jesus Christ is a threat to self. Mm-hmm. What you don't know on the wrong side of salvation is you want that self to die. This way is better. But on the other side of your salvation experience, you think self is best. So there's a threat there. And I just wanted to lift that out a little bit. And then we can, I want you to meditate on that. If you think there's something to it, you throw it back at me. But then also, there's still a contingent of people who are threatened by Jesus Christ who are even in the church. They want the leadership of the church. They want the leadership of the people. So we still see nuances, and we look at Herod and think he's crazy town, but he's a human like we are humans. And so I wanted to just not miss how we might still feel threatened by Jesus Christ today and his leadership and his sovereignty and his kingship. How is that happening even now? How is it happening in your life? How is it happening in my life? You know, I mean, even in Christian, you know, I have a friend who who was like, you know, when I, of course, I'm talking to all my friends now, but when they launched their children, because I need to learn from women wiser than myself so that I can make it through this season of launching my baby girl, because I love her and I don't want her leave. But she said, I just remember saying to God, anything but a missionary. You can take her and do anything with her, but don't take her on the other side of the world. Guess where that little girl is right now? The other side of the world. That mother said, I remember saying clearly, just, I want her to live for you, but please don't pluck her away from my local region and put her on the other side of the earth. And and it's ironic because even a believer who loves the Lord with all her heart would say, somehow Jesus could be a threat. If he has all of my daughter, what does that leave for me? Am I still going to be able to see her and see my grandkids? So I just wanted to sit in that for just a second and just own it, how we can still get wrongly threatened by Jesus Christ, by the gospel. We can have it twisted up in our head to where we act badly and don't acknowledge his kingship properly. I just wanted to say that with respect to this. So can you, do you want to add to that? You nailed it.
Are we so different from Herod?
No, that's kind of my point. And no one would want to really, I mean, that's such an uncomfortable thing to say, but because especially those of us who are believers and know how Herod is terrible, but we're not so different. Because anytime you're thinking about me, 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 what does this mean for me? And am I going to lose power and am I going to lose control? That can manifest itself in a lot of ways, but the core of it is the same.
Right. The core of it is the same. Pride.
Self.
Self.
Jesus is a threat to us.
In some twisted way, we can get ourselves thinking about that. So I just think before you run past these things, you have to think about them and allow them to do the work in your heart and your spirit to say, show me, Lord, how I have banished you to Egypt, how I have pushed you to Egypt in my life. How have I gotten so messed up in my head that I feel threatened by you instead of enjoying the intimacy which you came and died on a cross to create between you and me? So I just wanted to lift that up for us, and we can feel it. It's convicting, but it's important. There's a reason God wrote these things down, and it's not so that we could just gloss over them. We should listen to them. Okay, let's look at Matthew 2:16, and we'll follow the pattern. Then Maria can read the Matthew verse.
Okay.
And Jan can read Jeremiah.
Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all the region who were 2 years old or under, according to that time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more.
And Jeremiah 13:15.
Nope, 31:15.
Ooh. Yes.
Okay, you got it, but you just said it wrong. Okay.
I said it wrong.
Yeah. Thank you. 31:15.
Okay. This is what the Lord says. A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping. Rachel weeping for her children and refused to be comforted because her children are no more.
Okay. So, in this, even though this is right behind that passage about Herod being threatened, you could lump these all together and miss something, but I wanted to sit in it for just a second, so I asked a question that I think pokes at it, and here's my question in the homework. Consider the brutality of this passage, which we hate to consider, then reflect on the radical nature of the gospel message as a whole. I wanted to juxtapose the radical brutality and the radical salvation. It is a radical solution that God would put his son on the cross. I would never, I just would never. I don't care if I was saving two people, 10 people. I would never be able to put my child on a cross. Sorry. That's why I'm not God. Mm-hmm. One of the many reasons. So we have to consider the radical, radical nature of the gospel message. And I just wanted to juxtapose it with the radical brutality of this passage. So when I lay that before you, mm-hmm. did you have any notes that you wanted to share about the brutality? I mean, crucifixion is brutal. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. There's a parallel here, right? Mm-hmm. Well, what did you see?
The weeping.
We watched The Passion at your church last year. I came with Gian, and I've watched that movie probably two or three times. I would like to tell you I can't bear it very often, but I weep. And Gianna was like, Gianna grabbed my hand and she was like, are you okay? I mean, I was weeping. I don't know if I was sitting near you, Jan, but mm-hmm, mm-hmm. I was crying when he's with dying, when he's being whipped and when he's being tortured, I was just crying because, and all I could say to Gianna was through my tears, and I was like, no, I'm not okay. That's my Jesus. And that's how I feel about it. So when you say weeping, that resounds with me.
And that's just how I feel when I realize I'm not worthy of that.
Yeah. No, none of us are. Mm-hmm. And that's the radical, that's the radical message mm-hmm. of the gospel. Mm-hmm. And, you know, this is Herod trying to implement a radical solution, which actually is flipped on its head by God. Here's Herod brutally murdering children to keep his own power. And here's God brutally allowing his son to be murdered to give his salvation away, to give to us what belonged to Jesus and doesn't belong to us at all. Do you see this strange but compelling juxtaposition of the brutality of Herod and the radical nature of the gospel and how God pulled this off? I don't know. I just think there's something there. Hi, it's Holly again. I'm so thankful for the ways God's word helps me to know him and to know myself better. I hope you felt that gift during your time with us today. We're a weekly Bible study just like you find at your local church. If you're not involved in a study like this, please find one. Make sure the church is teaching the Bible every week in every situation. In Matthew 10, Jesus was sending out his disciples to preach the word, and he instructed them with this command, "Freely you have received, freely give." We think that applies to us here at Study with Friends, so we have created many resources for you on our website, studywithfriends.org. If you missed any part of this program or you want to hear it again, you can visit us there to listen free and on demand. Or you can look for other Bible studies, all of which are free to use and print. That's studywithfriends.org. Just like those disciples who relied on the generosity of a host for food and shelter, we are also 100% donor supported. So if you're particularly blessed by one of the resources we work hard to provide, please consider a donation of any amount. A monthly partnership is especially helpful to us, and no amount is too small. If you're thinking about, oh, I only have a little bit, if you feel moved to give it, we would be grateful to have it, and we will thank you greatly for that. You can donate one time or become a monthly partner at studywithfriends.org/donate. That's studywithfriends.org/donate. We also love to hear from you via email at info@studywithfriends.org. That is really always a huge encouragement to us, so please don't hesitate to write if you have the inclination. See you next time. We study with friends.